Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we've had a bumper crop of great readings from Scripture, but I'm going to focus most of my attention on the lesson from Revelation with some comments about Acts and John. There are just a couple of things I want you to carry away if you remember nothing else from what I say this morning. There is only one book of Revelation. It is not the book of Revelations. It's just the book of Revelation. Martin Luther did not like this book. And he had speculated about how appropriate it might be to excise this book from canon. Why? Because it provides us with all sorts of challenges and issues in interpretation. And one of those challenges and issues in interpretation is that there are those who have looked at this book and believe it is a Nostradamus-like prophecy about the future. Now, if we can go all the way back to the 1980s, there were some who speculated that this book was referring to a potential showdown between the United States and the Soviet Union, and that Armageddon would take place in Israel at a city called Megiddo, and the U.S. was God, and the USSR was Magog. That wasn't the case. This book is not a step-by-step guide to what is going to happen in the future, and God does not expect us to learn any kind of arcane and indecipherable code to figure out puzzles of Scripture. God has been really clear with us about what God would like. And we think about Jesus coming to be with us and teaching us and performing miracles. God has really laid everything out clearly for us. So what do we make about this passage from Revelation? What was John of Patmos up to when he wrote these words? Well, just a reminder, John of Patmos was not the John who wrote the Gospel. But he was a Christian in the early church. And Patmos is an island in the Mediterranean, which of course was part of the larger Roman Empire. And that was the context in which he lived. And people can argue in favor or against the Roman Empire and how it managed its affairs, but the people of Israel did not really care for the Romans. They were yet another occupier who would come and conquer their country. And there were visions and dreams about what the future could be. And one of those dreams and visions was offered in the book of Revelation. So we see that, I'm going to read these verses again to you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." There is a lot in this passage. And again, this idea of the New Jerusalem descending from the skies, he wasn't imagining an actual city descending from heaven. It's not going to be like that big spacecraft coming down to the mountaintop in E.T. But there's a vision there, and there's this idea that heaven and earth will meet, and they will be integrated, and we see that with the vision that the sea would be no more. What does that mean? We need water. We know that we need the oceans. But the sea back then was seen as a source of chaos and danger. And in ancient mythologies, particularly those from Mesopotamia, that was seen as the realm of Tiamat, and it was bad. And the idea was that the chaos and the danger would be set aside in this new realm. We see that the city appears as a bride adorned for her husband. And again, there's this vision of the city bedecked in jewels and lovely. And I don't want you to think that he's saying that the city is going to be like Times Square after the rejuvenation project a few years ago. He's talking about a city that is a place where people can live in peace and comfort with one another. I would envision a city where the streets are clean, where the unhoused are given homes, where the ill are provided care, where there's no crime, where we can be the people God wants us to be. Now, this may sound a little bit wacky because we think of the Bible, and maybe we think of the Garden of Eden and people living under the fig trees. But I would just remind you that Scripture begins with the book of Genesis, which of course starts with nothing. God created the universe, the cosmos, and then people first appearing in the garden, but it ends in a city, a community. And that's what we're all called to live in together. Now, I'm going to digress a little bit from my originally planned thoughts to offer a comment on yesterday's awful events in Buffalo, which I presume most of you have heard about. But if you haven't heard, a gunman walked into a Tops supermarket and shot 13 people, 10 of whom died. And this was an act of evil, pure and simple. There's no arguing what happened. There is no justifying the madness that unfolded. The guy who went in and committed this crime live streamed what he did and had posted a manifesto, which is a screed of hate. And that is not the kind of world that we are called to live in. So yes, you can argue that we should have our Second Amendment rights, but as I've said before, the Constitution should not be an idol. And we need to look at these things with the larger context and ask, are we treating one another the way we want to be treated? People have their fears and anxieties and their worries. And I know some people are worried about climate change, and now some people are worried about nuclear war because of what's going on in Ukraine. You shouldn't have to worry about what happens when you go to the grocery store. Nobody should. Nobody should. Now, you might be asking, well, then why doesn't God bring down this New Jerusalem? Well, what are we going to do? I don't think that we are called to just sit on our keisters and twiddle our thumbs or watch TV waiting until God makes everything right. Now, I will not claim that we can be the authors of our own salvation, but we can definitely work to make things better. We can reach out to our neighbor and let them know they're wrong. We can reach out to those in need and offer some help. We can speak up for what is right, and we can oppose what is wrong. That's something each and every one of us can do, individually and together as a church community. That is what John of Patmos is calling us to do. Now, going back to Acts, we see this weird dream, a vision of Peter about the animals coming down, and there was a debate in the early church about whether or not one had to become a Jew before one could become Christian. And this debate was ultimately resolved in favor of people becoming Christians directly. But people have often looked to this text as a reason to exclude some folks, the people they don't like, the people who are different than them, the people who don't talk the way they do, or act the way they do, or live the way they do. Who are we to exclude anyone from the church? Honestly, who are we? We are in need of God's grace just as much as the next person. that is what we need to remember. And that is what needs to animate our common life, is welcoming in the stranger. And I don't think that's too hard for us to do. So, on this hot Sunday in May, I'd like us to imagine a future in which all things are made new. I'd like to imagine a future in which I am comfortable having my kid grow up, and your kids, and your grandkids, and your neighbor's friends. It's not really hard for us to do. People may wonder about values and how folks aren't paying attention to the church anymore, but the church is not doing much to draw people in the front door by drawing boundaries and by excluding people and by saying you're not welcome. The church does not advance its cause by wagging its finger and scolding. The early church caught on like fire because it was doing something that had not been done before. And people were breaking down their boundaries, and they were joining together in community and caring for one another and helping one another. And surprise, surprise, that appealed to people. But of course, the church is filled with people, just like you and me. And the church, as it grew larger and grew older, lost its way. There was need for reformation, and some things were changed. And as time progressed, the church once again became fat and happy, and more reformation was called for. We're at that kind of point now. I look around the world at us today, and the things people are worried about, and that they're concerned about, and in this environment, more than any other, the message of God's love is needed. The church has something important and vital to share with the wider community. But we have to stop getting in our own way and focus on telling Jesus a story and not our own. The door had to be closed before because there was the noise of traffic, but I like when the door's open because it lets people know they're welcome in the church. And I hope we can put up with the sound of a motorcycle or car coming by. We'll also get to enjoy the breeze. But we need to think about ways to make our church more welcoming. I'd like to hear your ideas. I'd like you to be involved in this effort. We have a banner letting know that immigrants and refugees are welcome here, and that banner will continue to hang in front of our door. But I can think of other banners we might in front of the church. I bet you could too. And this isn't the church getting involved in politics. This would be the church preaching the gospel. I hope that you will feel comfortable doing that. I hope you will understand that your faith is something that you can share with others. And do it in a welcoming, encouraging fashion. And not be written off as some Bible-thumping nut, but as a good person who's onto something really interesting. So we can wonder about John writing his letter on an island 2,000 years ago. And we can think that maybe he was kind of loopy. Or we can think here was someone who had a vision of the future, and he was willing to put it down on paper and give some meaning and some form to his hopes. And I suspect that you all have dreams and hopes for the future too. And I hope that you are willing to share it with others. And not writing a post on Facebook or sending out a tweet, but talking with one another. And doing it in thoughtful ways. And remembering that you are not the first person who has dreamt about helping to build the kingdom of God here on earth. People have been doing that for a long, long time. But we need need to continue to help God. We need to continue to be the people that God has called us to be. And we need to help make all things new. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gifts of Scripture, the gifts of witness, the gifts of service that have inspired the faithful throughout the years. Please help us to be amongst those who can be a beacon for your word and your hope and your grace and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.